We're in our series, Falling in Love with Prayer. We feel if you fall in love with prayer, you're going to fall in love with God. And we want to talk to you about the importance of prayer, divided into two parts. The importance for the non-praying person to pray, and the importance for the praying person to pray. And in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus gives us a tremendous promise and a gift that many have not exercised. Hundreds of you in this audience have quoted this verse, you've read this verse, you've maybe heard of this verse, but you really are not exercising this verse and receiving the power that it gives to you. It's in verse 7 of Matthew chapter 7, Sermon on the Mount. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. That is a great promise to you and me today, that we can have complete access to heaven, and that that access will bring us in contact with the Creator of the universe. It's pretty simple. It's not religious whatsoever. First of all, ask. That's all we have to do. He opens up the door and says, just ask. It'll be given to you. Secondly, he says, if you'll seek, you're going to find what you're looking for. And thirdly, if you'll just simply knock, the door is going to be open to you. And if you ask, you receive. If you knock, it's going to be opened. If you seek, you'll find. Tremendous promise for us. A newspaper clipping I found in my files this week caught my attention about a classic guy that needs prayer and we need to pray for. His name was John Sokolenko from Australia. And he became very despondent about separating from his wife. They were going to get a divorce. And he tried to poison himself, but he failed. He lived through the poisoning. And then he took 156 painkiller tablets and he survived that. Finally, he tried to die from the fumes of a liquid propane gas bottle. So he turned on the gas, and when it fizzled, he decided, I'm going to live. I can't kill myself. I'm going to live. Forgetting about the fumes in the house, he lit a cigarette. And this is a true story, by the way. The cigarette ignited the gas. It exploded and flattened the house, totally annihilated the house, and knocked him 10 feet out into the backyard. He shook his head, he got up and walked away and realized, I guess, marriage is a gamble anyhow. And he went back to his wife. Now, I don't know if you've ever had an incident like that in your life. You know, no matter what you do, it just keeps getting worse and worse. But that's a great time to pray, isn't it? I mean, really help me, Lord. I can't get anything together here. And that's always a time when it seems that people will pray, is when they're in trouble or they need help. But God wants you to pray, the Bible says, unceasingly, all the time. Just be open to be communicating with the Lord. It's important for the non-praying person to pray, first of all, we'll look at. And why is it important for those of you that are non-praying people? You say, well, I'm not good enough to pray. I don't know how to pray. I don't know what I should pray about. God wouldn't want to hear my prayers. You can throw all sorts of reasons out of why you don't pray. But today is an excellent day for you to begin this gift that God has given to every human being, prayer, to pray. Why should you pray? Well, I did some research this week, and I found out that the word pray occurs 146 times in 139 verses in the Bible. 146 times in 139 verses. The word prayer occurs 108 times in 103 verses. The word prayers, plural, occur 27 times in 27 verses. The word praying shows up 25 times in 25 verses. The word praise, plural, occurs 5 times in 5 verses. And the word prayed, past tense, occurs 59 times in the Bible in 59 verses. So actually, out of the 66 books of the Bible, the direct reference by a word to prayer is found 370 times out of 358 verses. That's a lot. God is making an emphasis. Now, that is not including prayers that the psalmist wrote by the dozens that you're just reading in their prayers and the emphasis that doesn't use the word prayed, praise, praying, or prayer. All different ways. You've past tense, you are presently, you're multiply praying, and you're individually praying. It's very important for the non-praying person to pray. Now, you may think, well, I prayed, you know, this one time when my mom got really sick, or I prayed this one time that I fell off of a cliff and landed on my head, and I'm okay. I'm sure I am. You know, you get in a big, big problem, you pray. Now, many of you, like myself, are pilots. I love to fly. It's the great joy that I have as a personal thing that is a tremendous challenge to go from a single engine to a multi-engine to a jet rating, to go from VFR flight regulations to instrument flight regulation, to fly in the snow, to fly in the rain, to fly in the storms. Well, sometimes when you're flying along on a beautiful day like today, you don't think about praying. No reason to pray. The engines are turning, the fuel gauges are up, the oil pressure's doing well, the temperature gauges are right, your radios are zeroed in, you're at the right altitude, you're talking to the right people. But then there are those times when it's a little rough and a little bumpy. The ice is building up on the wings, your engines are running a little rough, you're in the midst of a storm, you're on instruments, and you notice that you're dropping 1,500 feet a minute, and you then see yourself go up 1,500 a minute, and you're a little bit worried. You start praying at those times. I read about a guy that calls into the tower and he says, "Pilot the tower. I'm 30 miles from the airport. I'm 1,000 feet, descending rapidly, and I'm out of fuel. Please advise." And the controller from the tower comes back, "Tower to pilot, repeat after me. Our Father who art in heaven." So it seems like when we get in trouble, for the non-praying person, you like to pray when there's trouble and there's problems. But God doesn't want you just to think that he's the big 911 in the sky. You call on your emergency line and he's going to send an angel down in a flaming chariot to help you out. Nor does he want you to think he's the big Santa Claus in the sky either, that you can just give him your wish list and he's going to respond to you just because you called him up today. So it's important for us to pray. Now let's look at a statement that Jesus Christ made in St. John's Gospel, chapter 16. And this really brings to light that there are those people that don't pray. And God is very aware that there are many of you that do not pray. John chapter 16, verse 23. "And in that day you will ask me nothing," speaking of when we're going to be with him, "most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." Now that's interesting, because that statement by Jesus Christ of Nazareth tells us that he is aware that these people were asking nothing in his name. There was a period in their lives that they were not praying. But in his statement, he hands us a key that we can open the door to heaven and begin to converse with God. And you say, "Well, I can't talk to God. Why would God talk to me?" God's listening to you. I can remember years ago, before I was a Christian, one night I was hitchhiking across the United States. I lived in a place that was 10 bucks a week. It was up above a tavern. I worked in a machine shop, and I'd get up at 5 in the morning and walk the 2 miles in the snow to the machine shop. Be freezing at night. I'd come home and I'd sit, and beers were a dime, and whiskey was 35 cents, and a cheeseburger was 45 cents. And I'd stack up the beers and the shot glasses of whiskey from 6 o'clock till 10 or 11 till I passed out. I'd go upstairs, go to sleep, get up at 5 o'clock, and it's same routine. And then one night this huge storm broke loose outside of Chicago, and I was drunker than a skunk. And I remember staggering through the neighborhoods, knowing nobody, with no jacket on or raincoat or umbrella, just getting soaked wet, crying out at the top of my lungs to God, "Where are you if there's a God? Why am I so empty and lonely? I need your help." Now, he was listening. I think he was accepting that I was a person in need and trouble. But I did not know the access to him was through his son, Jesus Christ. I remember nights, 2, 3 o'clock in the morning, sitting stoned out of my brains up in Newport Beach, looking up to the stars, crying out to God, or being out at Giant Rock Airport waiting for the flying saucers to come down through Joshua Valley there and screaming to God, "If you're out there, where are you? How will I ever find you?" He heard those prayers. And I think that he was moving things so that I would bump into the person that would first tell me about Jesus Christ, and then move things so I'd bump into the person that would say, "Come to church," and move things so then I would be there and hear the Word of God preached, and move things so my heart would be open and I'd receive him. So you say, "How can I talk to God? I'm not a good person. I'm an alcoholic. How can I talk to God? I sleep with my girlfriend or my boyfriend. How can I talk to God? God doesn't want to talk to a person like me. Maybe if I clean my act up." I don't think that's what Jesus is saying here. He said, "Whatever you ask in my Father's name, he'll give to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name." So he's telling them to ask, and then he tells them, "I'm aware you've never asked anything." So for the non-praying person that is sitting here, it is very important you pray, because God is inviting you to pray. But it is also to realize there is 4 major points in this statement by Jesus Christ that we need to grab a hold of. First of all, he says, Jesus tells us that a dialogue with heaven can begin. Maybe you've never realized that you can talk to heaven and heaven wants to listen and heaven wants to respond back to you. We can't believe our politicians. We can't believe our television sets and our radio. We can't believe the things that are being told to us because we've been lied to too many times. We can go to Mount Zion, Channel 1, with no interruptions or commercials, and we can get the truth from heaven. Number one, this statement by Jesus Christ that until now you've asked me, ask nothing in my name. If you will ask, you will receive, and your joy may be full. Jesus tells us that a dialogue with heaven can begin. Secondly, prayer opens the dialogue, Jesus says. Prayer opens the dialogue. Thirdly, recognizing that the asking for anything has been done in the past, the key to open the dialogue is asking in my name. That's the key right there that he hands to the person that is a non-praying person. Ask in my name. That key opens the door to open the dialogue and for you in heaven to start getting together. And fourthly, Jesus in this prayer statement that he has given to us reminds us it is God who will respond. So whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give to you. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. Now here's the blessing of answered prayer. You see, you may be a happy person and you may have joy, but there's a difference between quantity and quality. And the wonderful thing about prayer is it brings the fullness of joy to you that God will answer your prayers. Several years ago, there was a newspaper article that told how a Navy jet fighter actually shot himself down. He gave a burst of his cannons, but he was flying at supersonic speed, and he ran into the cannon shells that he had fired only a few seconds earlier. The jet was just traveling too fast. But you know what? You're traveling too fast if you're not praying. And you're traveling too fast if you don't have time to worship God in your life. And you're traveling too fast if you don't have time to read the Bible. And you're going to shoot yourself down. It's going to catch up with you. If you're neglecting any of these, you're probably traveling too fast to hear the sound of God's voice. And if you'll fall in love with the Bible, you'll fall in love with God and you'll hear his voice. And if you'll fall in love with prayer, you're going to fall in love with God because you'll hear his voice respond to your prayers. And you can't tell whether you're in the center of his will if you can't hear his voice. It's best that we slow down like the jet. We'll shoot ourselves down if we don't. And prayer slows us down from the pace so that we can get the pace of heaven for each one of our lives. Secondly, it is important for the praying person to pray, even more so. In the church, in the obituaries, this came up. We are sorry to announce the passing of Mrs. Prayer Meeting. She died recently at the First Neglected Church on Ho-Hum Avenue. Born many years ago in the midst of a great revival, she was strong and healthy as a child. Fed largely on testimony and Bible study, she grew into worldwide prominence and was one of the most influential members of the church family. However, in recent years, Sister Prayer Meeting has been failing in health, gradually wasting away until rendered helpless by stiffness of the knees, cooling of the heart, lack of spiritual sensitivity, and the concern for spiritual things. Her last whispered words were inquiring about the strange absence of her loved ones, now so busy in the marketplace in place of worldly amusement on Wednesday evenings. Experts, including Dr. Goodworks and Dr. Socializing and Dr. Unconcern, disagree as to the fatal cause of her final illness. They all administered large doses of excuses, even ordered a last-minute motivational bypass, all to no avail. A post-mortem examination showed that a deficiency of regular spiritual food, a lack of prayer and Christian fellowship, all contributed to her untimely demise. And how true it is today for you and me. It is important for the praying person to continue praying. I can remember when, before we moved to this campus, that we were 9 years at the North Park Theater. And there were no parking spaces at the North Park Theater. A rundown neighborhood. And yet God used a vibrant group of people to restore and refurbish that beautiful old theater built in 1929. And I remember the Lord spoke to my heart about the prayer meetings before the Bible studies on Sunday nights. And it held 1,250 people in the seats. And so the Lord says, fill up the right side, then fill up the middle, and then fill up the left side. And do it systematically. And I explained to everybody, we're all going to sit over here on the right side. 125 of us came to the prayer meeting. And if we'll be faithful and we'll show up on time and start praying on time and not straggle in, and once the prayer meeting stops, we close the doors, and if you're outside, pray outside. But this is serious business prayer. In 3 or 4 weeks, the whole right side was filled up. In 2 months, the middle section was filled up. We had over 900 people coming for prayer on Sunday nights just to seek God. And a tremendous spiritual awakening was happening through San Diego at that time, with tens of thousands of people coming to know Jesus Christ. Many of those prayers launched us to come here and to launch the other 25 to 30 churches throughout the county that exist today because of those early prayer meetings. But yet today, you try to get a group of people together to pray, and then there's all sorts of excuses of why we can't pray. It's kind of pathetic, really. And God wants us to begin praying to bring a spiritual revival, first of all, to our hearts and to our congregation, and to come to all the congregations of San Diego. The people will call upon His name. Turn to Isaiah chapter 64, verse 5, and look what Isaiah had to say about prayer and how God responded to prayer and to lack of prayer. It is important for the non-praying person to pray and take the key of Jesus and open up the dialogue with heaven today, but it's just as important for the praying person to increase his prayers and to grow closer to God. In Isaiah chapter 64, verse 5, it says, "You meet with him who rejoices and does righteousness, who remembers you in your ways. You are indeed angry, for we have sinned. In these ways we continue, and we need to be saved. But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And there is no one who prays. There is no one who calls on your name, who stirs himself up to take hold of you. For if you have hidden your face from us and have consumed us because of our iniquities." And to those of you that are Christians today that know about prayer, you have prayed in the past, you do pray some today, you may begin to realize that God has hidden his face from you, and though you feel distant from God, he's telling you why. He's removed himself from you. His face is not shining on you because you've been consumed with your iniquities. Now think of this. The average American watches maybe 7 hours of television a day. By the time you get home at night or you turn on television first thing in the morning for the traffic reports, do you spend 6, 7, 8 hours watching television? Do you give God even 6, 7, or 8 minutes of prayer in a daytime? This is where Israel had fallen. In verse 5, Isaiah says that the Lord looks upon the people who rejoice and do righteousness, that are consumed with the Spirit of God serving their community, and those who remember you in your ways, O Lord. How can you remember the Lord and the great things he does if you're not praying and not reading your Bible? So God isn't looking that way. But he is looking on the woman of San Diego and the man of San Diego that is seeking his face. The Bible says, draw close to God, and God will draw close to you. It's that simple. Isaiah looks and he says, "You are indeed angry." God is angry because these people knew how to pray. They used to pray. They used to seek his face. His blessings were poured out. But like the pilot that's flying in calm weather, there's no need to pray. It's a beautiful sunny day. I can see all around me. But when the weather gets rough, boy, the pilots start praying, don't they? And so we look and we see that God is angry. In these ways we continue. We've got to break this, that the world gets so much of our time that God gets none of it in prayer. It is important for praying people to pray even more, to seek his face. We're like an unclean thing. Our righteousness is like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf. And do you ever feel like maybe your spirituality is fading? You just don't have the same zip that you used to have with God. Reading the Bible doesn't have the same tang to it. Seeking God's face in prayer and fasting, it's just not there. The flame has gone out on your heart. Your love for God is missing. Your love for him is not there. The desire to be pleasing to God is not there. You now wink at sinful things that you used to abhor and to hate. And the Bible says, abhor evil. You now find yourself sitting in movies, watching people do things that Jesus Christ died for, and it doesn't even scar you. Doesn't even touch you. Doesn't even break your heart that you're there. The lukewarmness has now turned to a tepid teapot, and all of a sudden the barnacles are on your heart and the arteries are clogged, and your spirit isn't flowing with that free flow of love that Jesus Christ once had burning in your heart. Then he goes on, he says, we're like that fading leaf. Our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. The concerns and the cares of San Diego consume us more than the concerns and the cares of the kingdom of heaven. There is no one who prays, he said. There's nobody that calls on your name. You know, Isaiah is the same one that God spoke through and said, all we like sheep have gone astray. Each and every one of us unto our own way. And that's our human nature, to go our own way. And the minute you get up off your knees from praying, the minute you put down the Bible and close it, and your flesh wants to take you a different way. There's no one who calls on your name. There's no one who stirs himself up to take hold of you. How long has it been since you've really grabbed a hold of God and spoken with him? And let him grab a hold of you and speak with you. You see, the more time you spend in the throne room, the more you see his glory and his beauty, the more you sit in the quietness of his presence, the more of heaven fills you. And when you come out of your prayer closet, the more of heaven begins to seep through you. But the more time you spend in the flesh, the more it hardens your heart and makes you lukewarm against God. And that's what comes out of you, becoming like the things around you. Who stirs himself up to take hold of you? You've hidden your face from us, and you've consumed us because of our iniquities. Turn with me to the New Testament in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, where Paul the Apostle tells the Christian community that you're the greatest sacrifice that you can give to God. Your obedience to him he'd rather have than your free will offerings. Just for you to be obedient to him. In Romans chapter 12, 1, he's begging them. He uses the word beseech. And it's, I implore you, I beg you. He's just crying out as loudly as he can. It's almost as if I'd come off of this stage here and I'd grab you by the shirt and just shake you and say, can't you hear God talking to you? I beseech you, listen to God. And that's what he's doing. I beg you, brethren, that by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And yet, we are so prone to be conformed to this world. I mean, our flesh wants to look like other people's flesh. It wants to respond like other people's flesh. It wants to do everything that the other people's flesh. We want to be conformed. We want to fit in. And so we compromise. And yet the Holy Scriptures say, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. You know, it's easier to compromise and to blend than it is to be transformed and to stand out of the crowd. Do you realize that everybody Jesus called in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, he called out of the crowd? He had them get up and come to him. He said, if any man will deny me before other men, I will deny him before God in heaven and the holy angels. But if you will confess me before men, I'm going to confess you before God and the holy angels. It's easy to conform to the mores of our society. It is easy to be politically correct so that people don't turn around and say, what did you say? You know you could get sued for that? It is easy to move with the crowd. Jesus told us that there were two roads. Each one of us get an individual choice. One is a broad road that leads to destruction, and many people go that way. But the other one is a narrow path that leads to eternal life, but very few go that way. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. But you know what? All the self-help tapes you could buy cannot transform you. All the, I won't do this anymore, I won't do this, I won't do this, I will do this, I will. All the mental gymnastics you push yourself through won't transform you. Only the power of the Holy Ghost can transform you. By mixing the Word of God into your soul and stirring it up with a fervency of prayer, can you be transformed from the image of dying flesh to the image of a living Lord who wants control of our lives. For I say, through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use these gifts. Do you know you may feel useless or helpless or, you know, what are you producing in your life? These words right here tell us that God has made you specially so that you would fit in to His kingdom. And you have a gift. I need you and you need me. We don't have the same gifts. We complement one another. So use these gifts to complement God's kingdom. There is a place for you in the church, in the body of Christ. You now, instead of taking a goat or a bull or a lamb and slaughtering it and let his blood run off the altar, you now lay down on the altar and you say, God, I'm your living sacrifice. You use me. It's my reasonable service that you take this life. You possess it. You be the Lord and the Savior of it. And I'll do whatever you want me to do. And all of a sudden, your life begins changing. So there is a purpose for you. Look at verse 5. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually we're members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If it's prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or if it's ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who has a gift of giving, do it with liberality. He who leads, do it with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor the things that are evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. Not lagging in diligence. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. Steadfast. You're on a course. And you're going to reach that course. And once you make the end of that course, you're going to land at that airport. You've plotted it out. You put it into your onboard computer. You've looked at your maps. You've checked the frequencies. You're talking to, they say, all right, you're ready for your approach. You cannot see that airport. But you started out in San Diego, and now here you are in Arkansas. And you know you're landing at Little Rock, Arkansas, and you've got your chart out there, and it tells you you're going to go for so many minutes this way, you're going to make a left turn and go that many degrees, you're going to intercept that little needle there, you're going to follow that needle and go down at 500 feet a minute, and when you come out of those clouds, you should be just about a quarter of a mile from that airport with 500 feet below the clouds. Steadfast. If you waver anywhere, if you pull the power back, you'll descend. If you give it too much power, you're going to go up. If you just miss by 2 degrees, you'll miss the airport. You'll run into a tower, a radio tower that's over there. You're steadfast. I know this is where I'm going. I want to do everything I can to reach that destination. And that's what he's saying about your prayer life. Are you steadfast in prayers? Every day, you're there to meet the Lord in prayer. That's one of the gifts that we can truly pray. Turn to Colossians chapter 4, verse 1. This letter to the Christians in this city. He talks to the business people of the community. He talks to the husbands of the community, the children of the community, the families of the community, and to the Christians in the community. Look at verse 1 of Colossians chapter 4. If you don't know where it is, it's right after the book of Philippians. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair wages, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. So now we're told from Romans, be steadfast, don't stop praying. In Colossians, we're told to be vigilant, be awake, be aware. We're beating the drums of falling in love with prayer. Vigilant. Some of you haven't heard this drum beat before that you need to be praying. And we want you to start praying and praying. Jesus Christ is coming back soon. We need to be seeking Him. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant, being alert, being aware of what's going on around you. Now, we were told in John's gospel to the person here that's not praying that there is a time you can start praying. Dialogue begins. Now, James, if you'll turn there, chapter 4, it tells us about the Christian that is a person that prays but never receives the right answers they feel for their prayers. And James tells us in chapter 4, verse 3, the reason for this. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. That's the New King James Version. King James says, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lust. That's why you're asking. The New International Version translates it, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. So now we realize that Jeremiah was pretty accurate, wasn't he? The heart is wicked and deceitful. Above all things, who can even know it? And so the motives of our prayers, of why we're praying, are very, very important. And so we need God's Spirit to stir our spirit up. Romans tells us that the Holy Spirit comes in and causes groanings and things that can't be uttered in the English language or the French or the German. Our spirit begins to groan. Have you ever been in that place you just don't know what to say? It's just, oh! You've seen some horrible accident or a tragedy, or you just got the worst phone call and you just, oh! It's your spirit inside just groaning to God. See, our hearts would say, oh, God, I would like, and why do you really want that? So the limelight will be on you? Why do you really want to make that deal? So you get a lot of money and you'll be able to just spend it all on yourself? You ask, but you're not receiving what you ask for because you're missing the mark. You know, the word for a martyr is the word that they had that you'd pull the bow back and let the arrow go and it hit the bullseye. That was a martyr. The word for sin is just add a letter to that word and it's pull the bow back and you miss the mark. It's the difference of being a hero or being a sinner. Just miss the mark. And do you feel like that today? Well, I've prayed to God. I've asked God. He never gave me that girl. I prayed to God and I didn't get the Porsche. Got this stupid Volkswagen. I prayed to God and He didn't help us out of our financial situation. You ask amiss. There's some motives that are wrong there. We must be very cautious of that. God doesn't want to spoil us in this sense. He's building character. In the Los Angeles Times, there's an article from a California psychiatrist being interviewed. And he complained that 4 out of every teenagers or young adults who visited his medical center had a psychological sickness that he can do nothing about. 4 out of 10 had a psychological sickness that his clinic could not help. He said, according to the Los Angeles Times, each of them demands that his world conform to his uncontrolled desires. Society has provided him with so many escape routes that he never has to stand his ground against disappointment or against postponement of pleasure and the weight of responsibility, all three forces which shape character. The psychiatrist added, if the personality disorder persists far into adulthood, there will be a society of pleasure-driven people hopelessly insecure and dependent. And that's where America is today. Insecure and dependent on Big Brother. I was reading this week several little booklets I have and things on my computer in my library about the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution of the United States. And the character of the founding fathers, and how many of them placed their faith in the lordship of Jesus Christ, and publicly addressing one another would mention Jesus Christ, the Bible, God the Father, the Holy Spirit, and how that they were thankful for what He had given them for this new country. And today I look, and our government separates that God who gave us this country from itself and from its people. We've been taken over. We're not the same United States of America that we used to be. We're not the same people. Just like this psychiatrist said, a bunch of brats, so insecure, willing to compromise and do anything just to be taken care of, so dependent on everybody else. It's sad to see that. Praying people keep life in perspective. However, we do remember here what James said. We may have life in perspective, but even though we're praying people, we can miss the mark because of simple hidden motive. And in closing, there is a young man, 25 years old. 2 Chronicles chapter 29. His name is Hezekiah. And it simply says that Hezekiah became king when he was 25 years old and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. That makes him 54 years old. His mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. In the first year of his reign, in the very first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and he repaired them. Then he brought in the priest and then he brought the Levites in and he gathered them in the east square and he said to them, "Hear me, O Levites, and sanctify yourselves. Sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers and carry out the rubbish from the holy place. For our fathers have trespassed and done evil in the eyes of the Lord our God. They have forsaken him, number one, turned their faces away from the dwelling place or quit going to church of the place of the Lord, number two, and they, number three, turned their backs on him, quit talking to him. They've also shut up the doors of the vestibule, put out the lamps, and have not burned incense or offered burnt offerings in the holy place to the God of Israel." 25 years old. At 25 years old, you're strong, you're healthy, you have stars in your eyes. There isn't any tall building you can't leap in a single bound, any bullet that you cannot run, and no locomotive that you're not more powerful than. 25 years old, you think you know it all. 54 years old, you know pretty much all of it and wish you had not known everything you knew when you're 25. But this young man at 25 years old knew this. My nation has turned from God and stopped praying. My people no longer frequent the house of the Lord. The fire is out on the altar. The doors are in disrepair. People's backs are facing the city. They're involved in commerce and everything that Jerusalem and Israel has to offer, but they do not look at God anymore. Come here, priests. Come here, Levites. It's your job to set the spiritual temperature for this city. And then he brought them and he said, this is what you're going to do. Get the rubbish out of God's house. Repair those doors. Light the fire. Burn the incense. Get the music going. Get the people. Then he brought all the people and he said, these people are going to lead you in worship. Get your hearts right, God, for you have sinned. And in his first month as king, he was used to start a revival. I wonder if the doors to your heart are broken down. They're hanging, a little to the left, a little to the right. They squeak even if you were to move those devotional doors that lead into your heart tonight. I wonder if your heart is full of darkness, that the lamp of God has gone out a long time ago. There hasn't been a time that you've quietly got alone and lifted your hands to God and sung to him in the privacy of your own home or prayed to him. The flame that was on the altar, that devotion, that love. Jesus Christ said, remember from whence you have fallen and repent and return to your first love. It's dark when you try to pray. It's dark when you try to think of Bible. Oh, the neon and the lights and the bands and the music and the margaritas and the beer flow easily and the television blasting. That's all easy for you. But to go back to God's house, to enter into that place of love and peace and eternity through prayer and devotion, you don't have time for that because you've turned away from God. You know, it's interesting that Hezekiah, though he was young, the Bible says in 2 Kings chapter 18, 19, 20, it says quite a bit about this young man. It says in what I just read to you in 2 Chronicles 29, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. The Living Bible paraphrases and says, this young man did everything as well or better than King David did. He really loved God. Whatever God wanted, he said, I will do it for God. I'm not interested in the power of the position or the prestige or the money or all the women I could have or the armies that I could control. So Syria was a huge, huge military might, gobbling up nations all around the world. The king of Syria said, you know, this young Hezekiah just took over as king. I want my best generals and I want a whole squad of army guys to go with their swords and their spears and their armor on and the best stallions they have. And I want you to ride right into Jerusalem. And I want you to deliver a letter to the king. And I want you to give a message. So Hezekiah was told, hey, the Syrians are coming this way. And he says, we haven't got any army. We're all broken down. What can we do? Well, let's go see what they say. So he called over somebody and says, you're my secretary. I want you to go. You're my administrator, I want you to go, and you're one of my counselors. I want the three of you to go and talk to these generals. They opened up the gates, and they went outside. And this powerful, majestic-looking group of military men came. And all the people of Jerusalem got on the walls and looked down and listened. And the general said, you tell your king Hezekiah, you shall not trust in the Lord your God, For what Lord or what God of any nation that the Assyrians have gone against has ever delivered his people? For truly the God of Israel will not defend its people, for you're a weak and broken down people like your God. Little did they know that this young man had repaired the doors of the house of the Lord, and he had brought the people back to God in his own heart to God. Yes, it is true, our health fails, our mentality fails, our money fails, our friendships fail, our families fail when we are away from God. But when we turn back to the house of the Lord and we light that fire and we get the rubbish out of our heart and out of the inside of our temple, then that living God is going to come with power and might. And they threatened and they said, even if you were to go to the Egyptians and buy mercenaries and bring horses and even have 3,000 soldiers from you weak, feeble Jews, you are nothing, for you ask among the nations who has resisted the king of Assyria. So these three guys looked at the generals and they looked up on the wall and they saw the hundreds of people. And they said, sirs, would you lower your voices? And would you mind speaking in Aramaic? We understand Aramaic, the three of us, your language. But if you speak in Hebrew, those people hear it and we don't want to disrupt the people. And the general said, do you think that we have come here just to speak to you and to your master? We have come to speak to all of Israel. And in great defiance and tremendous arrogance, the general turns to the hundreds of people on the wall. And he says, you people of Israel, don't be fools. Your God has no power and will not deliver you. For the king of Assyria is a mighty king. And the gods of Assyria have given him power and strength to devour nations. Bow your knee to him today and give him tax and tribute, and you shall live. And we shall take you away to another country where there are trees that are blossoming and orchards that are blooming and there's flowing water. And then they scared the people and they gave the letter to the secretary. Give this to your king. King Hezekiah sitting in the throne, and he's waiting. He's been praying. And the men walk in, and he says, what did they say? They said, here's the letter that he gave from the king of Assyria. And he opens that letter up, and he begins to read it. And he realizes this man is saying, King Hezekiah, your God is dead. He has no power and no strength. He does not answer prayer. He will not defend you. I will chop your head off. I will kill all your people unless you bow your knee to me. Ask among the nations who has been able to deliver themselves from the mighty army of Assyria. And do you know what Hezekiah did? Hezekiah took that letter and went across the street to the temple, walked into the temple where all the garbage was out, the incense was burning, praise and worship was going on, and he spreads out that letter. And he falls on his face. He says, oh, Lord God of heaven and earth, here is the matter. You see it before me. The things this man says are true of how powerful they are. But the things that he says about you, I do not believe. For I believe you hear your children's prayers. And I believe you'll answer those prayers. And I ask you to stand up for your name and your people. And he shut up. One paragraph of a prayer. One paragraph. And ladies and gentlemen, life is exactly like that. It's too much to handle. It is too much, the pressures and decisions that we have to make. We get very little time just to enjoy life because we're handling the situations. We need to go to the house of God and lay the petition before him and all the threats and all the financial problems and all the failures and all the things that you can't bear and say, here's the whole matter. You see it, you know it, I can't do anything with it. One paragraph is all that boy prayed. And then God spoke for an entire chapter. Hezekiah, I have heard your prayer, and I have answered your prayer. For I say to the king of Assyria, by the time your messengers get back to you, you will hear tidings out of the east that will be evil and bad, and you are going to die. For king of Assyria, it is true that you have a mighty military power and you have a lot of money and wealth and you have a great political prowess. But king of Assyria, you have forgotten that it all came from me and I gave you the ability to do what you have done. and you have taken all the glory for yourself. As you hear my word, O king, bad news is going to come, and you're going to drop dead. The world comes at you just like those generals and that threat, and you're not going to make it. And God took that king out by the time his generals turned around and came back. That quick. Take your life and lay it at the altar of God. It is your reasonable service. You cannot handle the things that this world throws at you. But your God can. And your God does hear prayer. And your God does answer prayer. And your God is mighty. And he is powerful. And his Son is the Lord of all lords and the King of all kings. And at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee in heaven and earth and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. And it's that same Jesus that says to you, hitherto you have asked nothing in my name. Ask that you might receive, that your joy would be full. Shall we stand and shall we pray? We just thank you, Father, that there is a place to go. And we thank you for the importance of prayer in each one of our lives. For the woman that just stood up and the man that just stood up that is not a praying person, may they know that you have handed them a key to open the door of dialogue between their temple and heaven. And we realize that it's in the name of Jesus that the person that is wandering the streets alone at night can cry out, and you're listening. It's the person that is lost and lonely and has no religious background or knows nothing about the Bible or about you, God, but you're wanting to make contact. Let these hundreds of non-praying people today say, I'm going to take that key. And God, I'd like to just have you speak to me. I just want to know if you're there and can you work in my life. For the hundreds of praying people that stand before you, Lord, we realize that many have let rubbish build up in our hearts. We've allowed the flame to go out. We've let the facility of our hearts that we worship you in get musty and dirty and dusty. And the doors are hanging off to the side. And we're not really a representation of you. And the people around us, including ourselves, have turned our back on you. We've gone our own way. There is none of us that really grab hold of you, God. And there is none of us that pray. We know to pray. We know how to pray. For some reason, we just don't. So we ask, Holy Spirit, come deeply into our soul and take the rubbish out. Whatever it is, lust, bitterness, anger, greed, avarice, unfaithfulness, disloyalty, compromise. Get the rubbish out of our heart. And Holy Spirit, light the flame of devotion and love on the altar of our heart. Bring light in once again. And repair and restore that personal relationship that is broken down between us and heaven. Father God, we wish to thank you for our families. Thank you for our health this day. Thank you for this privilege to be with you. May you honor and bless all who stand before you today that have not turned their back on you. May this be the day that they would open that dialogue of prayer to ask forgiveness of sin, to ask for an open and free relationship with you through Jesus Christ. And may they receive it this hour in Jesus' name. Amen.